So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts.
Good morning. Today we're talking about instruction. And instructing one another is a form of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself. I think of that image of the prodigal son coming home after being away on his own, making a mess of his life. And there's the father with outstretched arms, ready to put his robe upon his son and his ring upon his finger and say, "Welcome home, my son." That's the merciful heart of a kind and loving God who's waiting for us to return to him. What a gracious God he is. So we're wedding this concept of reconciliation with instruction. We are responsible before God. We've been given this responsibility to instruct one another. Now, instruction is kind of the practical nuts and bolts of teaching. We think of it in relation to our children and how we want them to succeed and survive and flourish. And so there's lots of things that we want to put into place to help them to understand. I remember as a child, 10 years older than my youngest brother, feeling almost like his dad. I mean, it was a fun thing because he was like our darling child. He was wonderful. He came, you know, when I was 10 years old. And so I took him under my wing and I taught him all the wonderful things about, you know, life, how to fish, how to bait your hook, how to do cut bait, how to get your line right in the nice little pool where the fish might lie. Taught him how to hike, how to down trees, how to get along with people, you know, what to do in school when there's people that were bullying you. I was there like every step of the way because this was my little brother. I loved him. And when he was 7, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And so that put an extra feeling of burden on my heart to help him as he struggled through a couple surgeries and chemo and radiation and all that that ended up eventually taking his life. Feeling that protective nature, care for him, wanting to help him succeed in everything. And this is the whole concept of instruction, is that we want each other to succeed. We're part of the family, the body of Christ. I mean, Paul uses this illustration to help us to understand in concrete terms what it's really like to be part of the body, that you might be that hand or that leg or that foot or that eye or that ear. But we need every single part of the body to be complete. Last November, I injured my finger playing football. I didn't want to stop, so I just buddy taped it and kept going. And then I played basketball. And then I did some other things while we were on this retreat. Well, it ended up being, after I got home, I neglected my finger. Thought, it's just a little finger. It's just, come on, it's just a pinky. It's probably sprained. Well, it froze. The joint just locked on me. So I went to the doctor and he said, "Well, you're going to have surgery. We'll just, you know." So we did surgery and it's still locked. You know, it's kind of in a bad position. So I had OT, you know, occupational therapy. It's still locked. She said Wednesday, you better go to a hand surgeon, see what he can do for you, because there's some things going on in there that we don't know about. It's just a doggone little pinky, and it's causing me so much trouble because I neglected that part of my body that needed attention. It's my fault. I didn't think it was important. Every one of us is important in the body of Christ. And when one of us suffers, Paul tells us, every part of the body suffers too. We may not feel the repercussions of it for a while, but it will take place. And so, Paul calls us to be instructors in the body. Now, I ask myself, what right do I have to be an instructor in the body of Christ? You know, I look in the mirror and I see myself as being incomplete and inadequate and, you know, on and on. I know what I deal with. And yet, in this passage that Brian read to us this morning, he made it clear at the very beginning in verse 12 that we are holy and beloved, that we are chosen of God. And as those who have been given this position and status, now let me put a little parenthesis in here. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as a simple child or as an adult and you've said, I know I'm a sinner, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and He is my only hope of salvation, I surrender my life to You, Lord Jesus, and I give You myself. If you have done that, then you are His child of... And He tells us that you have been chosen by God for Him. Jesus said to His disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Nobody can come to the Father unless He's drawn. Nobody can come to the Son unless the Father draws Him. He tells us this over and over again. You've been adopted. You've been chosen and adopted as children into the family of God. You didn't do anything to deserve this standing. You weren't so smart that you got it all together and figured it out and said, I can't, but He can. So, you know, no, He drew you to Himself. And you received Him. So that's your position. And now He says, you are holy. That means you are intended to be set apart for God. And you are beloved by God. I love that word, beloved. I looked it up, and these are some of the things that it says about us as beloved. You are my darling, my dear, my dearest, my precious, my adored one. I don't think of myself as that before God, do you? I am the apple of His eye. I am cherished by Him. I'm treasured by God. He delights in me. Can you imagine God delighting in you? Yeah, He does. Because you are His. You know, we did a funeral on Friday. And the couple who lost their mom has a daughter who has Down syndrome. She's 32, and I've known them for many, many years. She's a wonderful little girl. And the one thing that she wanted to convey to us when she came in was, I have a boyfriend. Her mother says, yep, she's got a boyfriend. I talked to him on the phone. She said that to me. She said that to my wife. She said that to several other people that I overheard during the... Why? Because we all want to be loved, right? That's a normal, natural desire on all of our parts. She expresses what we all want. In her simplicity, she says, I have a boyfriend. Well, listen, you have a God who loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. You are His darling, His precious child. You are adored by Him. Sometimes we put our identity in lots of other things. My grandson right now, 4 years old, is a lava monster. do not try to convince him otherwise, or you will experience the wrath of a bad lava monster who will pummel you with his little fists. He is a lava monster, friends. And you know, that's his identity right now. I mean, and he wants to be bad. He takes after his father. Last week he was a bad knight. He found a stick and he became a bad knight. He's in the world to pretend. We identify ourselves with whatever we want to be. And what Paul says is, I want you to understand that what you are is chosen by God. You are saints. You have been set apart for Him and for His purposes. And you are beloved. So now I want you to act as those who have been chosen, beloved, and holy. How is it that we're to act? He says, I want you to care for one another. I want you to be who you really are. And who you are is that you are part of this body, and you are to express love and concern, sincere love and concern for the other parts. Do not neglect them, but care for them. So, how does he say it? He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. All these are relational kinds of things that he wants us to put on. But they're also the fruit of the Spirit. So you put on not just these, but you put on the Holy Spirit. You learn to yield to Him. And this is what happens as a result. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should do. So he uses this image of putting on. It's like getting dressed in the morning. And, you know, you get up and you stand in front of the closet and you think, what am I going to wear today? You make some conscious decisions about what you're going to put on. And he says, I want you to put on, not things that clash, like bitterness and love. James says, these things cannot coexist. You bless God with your mouth, but you curse people in your hearts. They don't coexist. I want you to put on things that match. I want you to put on the Holy Spirit so that these things, kindness and love and humility and gentleness, become the thing that you do during that day, each and every day, caring for those around you. Now, compassion is sympathy and empathy toward each other. Men, how sympathetic are you toward people? It's like, yeah, I've heard it. You've got your problems, we've got our problems, everyone's got problems. Come on, buck up, deal with it. You know, I mean, that's oftentimes our attitude toward people when they start to complain to us. But what did Jesus do? He looked at the crowd and he wept. I mean, it broke his heart because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to care for their souls. We're not to be callous toward people. We're to be compassionate. We're to listen with empathy and understanding to that person's issues and problems. It is God's appointment for you to reach out to the person before you. We're to put on kindness as acts of grace and thoughtfulness toward people. That's what we've been created for, right? We have been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We are to clothe ourselves with humility, not seeing ourselves as better than others, but as others better than ourselves, and investing thought in their lives so that their concerns become our concerns. You say, I have enough concerns of my own. Now you want me to deal with their concerns? Well, just think, if we were all doing that, wouldn't our load be lighter if we were functioning as a body? So let me help you. Now your load becomes my load. My load becomes your load, or someone else's load, or someone's, others' load. and we're able to help each other grow. Because what we don't understand about this whole thing with maturity in the body of Christ is that unless we grow together as a body, we don't grow at all. We must move forward. We must progress as a family, not as individuals doing our own thing in different places. There is a responsibility for us each to care for one another. And then he says, beyond all these things, gentleness and humility and kindness and bearing with each other, I want you to put on love. Love is like the overcoat. You know, you've got all these, you know, your pants and your shirt and your hat and your gloves and your socks. But I want you to put on the overcoat of love. That's everything. Jesus said that's the fulfillment of the law. That's the royal law, according to James. That's everything. You learn to love, and then all these other little things, which are the expressions and practical demonstrations of love, will become part of the way you relate to people. Learn to love. The Apostle Paul tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How do we imitate God? God is love. And that's what we're called to, is to love one another as God has loved us. And he tells us that this love is the perfect bond of unity. So that the body of Christ that is connected and whole because of love, it is the glue that keeps us together. Now, glue is important when you have a family, right? In our house, we have a lot of china and a lot of little knickknacks that my wife has collected. But we also had four children. So guess what? If you were to look at those little knickknacks very closely, you'd see little glue lines everywhere. Oh, this was a precious thing, but it's been broken. But Johnny knows how to put things together without you even knowing that they were broken. Not that Johnny was the one that did it, because we give all our stuff to Johnny to fix. But some of those things Johnny tested, because he'd always test the breaking point of everything. Yeah. Glue is a wonderful thing that bonds us together in the body of Christ. It is the thing that connects it. It is the connection and the commitment that we have to each other. So that I don't just write you off when I see you going astray and say, oh, well, you know, that's so-and-so. I don't want to say anything, or I don't have time to get involved. I don't want to be judgmental, et cetera, et cetera. With all the excuses that come to me, rather than getting involved and caring for each other, God calls us to be like glue, to let that love connect us and to engage in each other's lives in very practical ways. Yeah. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, repeating the same things that he did in Colossians 3. And then he says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the body, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and in all and through all. So I want to ask you, who do you care for? Who's it in your life that you need to be caring for? You say, oh, I wish God would just bring somebody into my life that I could show this kind of grace to, this kind of love. And you know, the answer is, you don't have to go very far. Right? It might be someone that's sitting next to you. It might be someone in your family. It might be someone in this room. But you have opportunity to reach out and to show this kind of love. Paul calls us to diligently preserve the unity of the body. We do this in very practical ways, and this is where the instruction comes in. Get to know one another and each other's families. Invest time in each other. Don't just let Sunday morning be it for you. Start to pray as you're here. Who can I connect with, Lord? in the body of Christ. You have not put us together for nothing. But we are here by divine appointment, so help me to get to know people within the body of Christ. Build trust with one another by honoring confidences. When someone shares something with you, it stays with you. You honor confidence. You don't talk about other people to this person. You set integrity in place in your own life, and that will help to build trust among other people. Invite others into your personal space. Help them to get to know you and who you are. Learn about your brother and your sister's struggles. Listen to them. Care for them. Pray and share their concerns before the throne of grace. Be committed to one another. This is the bond of love that is to connect us. And then thirdly, we are called to instruct one another. What he tells us here in Colossians chapter 3 is that we're to be coaches in each other's lives. I want you to think of the image of a coach. A coach knows what he wants. He wants to win. Now, our coaches want to win because they want to have a winning record. We want to win because we want the body of Christ to have a winning record. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. That's our ultimate goal. Because as you succeed, I succeed. And as you succeed, this person succeeds. So we're coming together and we're running this race. Johnny used to tell the story about when he was in the service. And when he first joined the service, he would run with the guys. And sometimes he was in great shape and he ran. He would be the first one in. And then he'd turn around and run back and try to run with the guys that were still running to encourage them. And his officer says, "Don't do that. That's not what we do here. Everyone's on their own." But for us, we're to run with each other. We're to encourage and to coach each other toward the mark of holiness, to understand who we are in Christ and what God expects from us, that we're to live holy and pure lives before Him. We do this when we are ourselves at peace. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." How can I coach you if I don't have the reality of gratefulness and love and peace in my own heart? You look at me and say, "Hey, instructor, go instruct yourself." You know? So, cultivate the peace of Christ. And he tells you how to do it here. He says, "Cultivate the peace of Christ and be thankful." Now, if you connect these two things together, you will find peace. I don't like to think about all the things God has done for me. I just like to think of the things that I need to do next. And for me to think about the things that God has done for me requires effort in my mental hard drive. So what he's calling us to do is take time, pause, and be thankful. Rehearse. List all that God has done in your life, just in the last year, in the last month, in the last week, and tell God how grateful you are. Tell others what God has done. Begin to boast about God to other people. Not that God has treated you with such specialty, but this is who our God is. He's a wonderful, faithful God who cares for us. And as we cultivate an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, the peace of God fills this void in our hearts that otherwise would be filled with anxiety and worry and concerns and complaints about things and people. Cultivate thankfulness. You know that Paul says, "Don't be anxious for anything." That's a command. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, like a sentinel, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, so that you will weather the storms of life. Based upon what God has done, He will do in the future. The second way that we instruct each other is through the word of Christ. And Paul says to us in Colossians 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, admonishing one another. And this whole word of admonishing is like that of a coach. It's not just communicating information like you would if you were trying to teach someone how to use a computer. But it's saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. I know you can do it. You are chosen by God. You are holy and beloved. This is what you do. These are the nuts and bolts of how you succeed in relationships, in life, in applying God's word to your life. We become the encouragers of one another. How do we do that? By filling our hearts with the word of God so that I'm cultivating peace in myself, and I'm filling my mind with the word of Christ. I'm letting it dwell in me richly. And this whole term of letting, first he says, let the peace of Christ, and he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's sort of a passive term, right? It's like saying, put yourself in the right place so that you can take what God is already trying to put in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? It's very simple, right? I start to read. I start to pause and think and meditate. I ask the Holy Spirit, whom He has given me, to help me understand. I say, Lord, what does it mean for me now, right here in my life, where I'm at? What do you want me to do about this that I have just read? And there have been so many times when the Lord has made me feel very uncomfortable, or He has given me just the word of encouragement that I needed to keep going on. But He will speak to us through His word by the presence and the oversight of the Holy Spirit, who has promised to instruct us and to guide us into all truth. Then we have the basis on which to communicate truth to other people. Otherwise, we're just giving people our own sort of responses based on the culture and the wisdom of the world that we hear all around us, which really doesn't always work. There may be nuggets of truth, but there's also a lot that isn't. The Word of God is pure, and it is wisdom. It is peaceable and pure. It is from God, and so we can rely upon it and communicating it with each other. For instance, I'm reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and I get to the part that says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Ah, that hurts. And I think, who do I really not like? Well, I can think of a few people that are really irritating me. I wouldn't say I hate them, but I wouldn't say that they're my enemies, but I just, you know, I really don't like this person. And so I say, what should my response be? Instead of just sort of leaving that on the back burner to just sort of churn, I start to ask God to help me to love them. I begin to pray for them. I don't pray, Lord, send fire down upon them. I say, Lord, work in their lives. Draw this person to yourself. This person has hurt me, Lord. Draw this person to yourself. Pour out your blessings upon this person, that their heart might be softened before you, that they might come to know you as their personal Savior and be a child of God. Then I'm bringing my life into conformity with His, in obedience to Him. Now I'm talking with you on the street somewhere, maybe in the marketplace, and you're starting to tell me about, you know, Julio, who's hurt you. And, you know, my first response is, yeah, ooh, you are justified. And I might listen with empathy and compassion, but I don't stop there. It might be that you haven't given me permission to speak truth to you because I can tell that's not what you want to hear right now. But I say, you know, brother, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you because you've been hurt. And maybe we can talk about this again. So you pray about that, you know, and you and you commit that person to the Lord, and maybe you circle back with them and you talk about the pain that they felt, but what their response really should be. Now you're taking it to another level and you're actually ministering to their heart. They may not be completely open to what you have to say initially, but in time, the Lord will use the truth of God's word to help them learn to forgive this person who has hurt them so deeply. That is the way that we're to minister and instruct one another. So I ask you, my friends, do you know who you are? You are chosen by God. You are holy and beloved. You are called to care for one another in very practical ways, but specifically by speaking truth into each other's lives. That requires cultivating a relationship of trust, being involved in each other's lives, showing that you really care, and then letting the Word of Christ dwell in you so that you have a basis of truth to communicate. You may not know the whole Bible, but you know something that God has shown you, and you begin to share that with those around you. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't know Christ as my Savior, I've never received Jesus, today's the day for you, because that's where it all begins, is that you come to the end of yourself and you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ Jesus died for my sins. He took my punishment upon himself. And he offers me eternal life, this free gift of grace, God's forgiveness and love. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will begin the journey with Christ as your Savior, living in you and helping you to walk in a manner that pleases him. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I'd like to encourage you to do it. I will be in the front this after the service, and I'd love to pray with you and to share with you further. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you that you have loved us and shown such grace to each of us as to provide us with the gift of eternal life, that you have made us your children, that you have called us your beloved, and that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation in each other's lives, to be instructors, to help each other to live successfully lives that please you. We pray that you would use us, Father, today, this week, in some small way in each other's lives, to promote that peace and joy, that relationship that you have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.